look to the Word. Let's ask for God's blessing on it as we pray together. Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of your great name, for the sake of your Spirit, we ask that your Spirit may be at work in us as we hear from your Word. And may it be so for us, even as this portion of your Word calls us to do, that we might pay attention to Scripture while we can. For your praise, and certainly it would be for our welfare, but above all, for your glory, we'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn in our scriptures to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 19 through 31. I'm hoping to start a series, brief series on the, somewhat brief, I suppose, on the family next week. But before we do that, given that it's we have these professions, I thought it'd be good to draw our attention to a portion of Scripture like this that I think is fitting, given the occasion that's before us. So we look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Here's what God's Word says to us there. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." We thank the Lord for his word today, and we're glad we could pray that it may be a blessing upon us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things that a profession of faith in Jesus Christ can make us consider. Those professions can remind us of the grace of God at work. We think in a covenantal way, where we look back to when these young people were young, when they were infants and they were baptized, and there was that calling of their parents to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. We can think about the privileges of becoming a full communicant member in the Church of Jesus Christ, and among those things to be hearing and heeding the call of Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper, doing this in remembrance of him. Professions of faith also remind us of the importance of the lives that we have yet to live and that we have to live. Professions remind us of the importance of turning our lives to the Lord, turning our lives around to follow the Lord. They remind us that our lives in the aftermath of professing our faith in the Lord are very important lives to live. They remind us of how important it is to be paying attention to the Scriptures, professing faith in Christ in response to them, and living for Him gratefully in accordance with the Word. And a passage like ours this morning definitely underscores that whole idea of paying attention to the Word while you have a chance. It urgently reminds or admonishes us to pay that kind of attention to the Word while we have a chance, to turn our lives around while we have the opportunity to live in trust and in service to the Savior Jesus Christ. How we live our lives in that context becomes very important. And we want to consider then this morning that calling out of this portion of God's Word to pay attention to the Scriptures, as it calls us to turn our lives to the Lord while we have the opportunity. And we look at two points here. When can we yet do that? When can we pay attention to the Word? And when is it too late? First of all, when can you do it? Well, when you look at this passage, you have to come away realizing that the time to do it is while we are still living here on earth. That's the time to pay attention to the Scriptures, to what the Bible says here, Moses and the prophets, but speaking here above the Scriptures. That's the time that we have to turn our lives around. Now is the time to do it so that there doesn't have to be a need to regret that later. Today is the day of salvation because you never know what tomorrow will bring. And you know, Luke is very good as he compiles his teachings, and we realize, as we remember, when Luke starts his gospel and he continues that on in Acts, that he is very careful about the research that he does, and as he talks to Theophilus at the very beginning of this gospel. But as he does compile his gospel, he's compiling teachings of Jesus. And one of the things that he's doing that he's very good at is that he brings to bear the truth that now is the time to turn to the Lord for salvation and for living. It's not something to be put off. It is the Gospel of Luke that points to the rich man who builds bigger barns, but is not, as we hear Jesus teach, not rich towards God, and doesn't realize in the way that he's going about living his life that on that very night that his soul would be required of him. Who then, he says, does that rich man here, who then would receive all that he's attained? Our days are urgent days to turn our lives to the Lord. When the Lord is hanging on the cross and everybody around him is counseling him in the ways of the world, which is, you know, you just got to be worried about saving yourself, there's one who looks at it differently. There's one who asks, and he asks before it's too late, that Christ in his righteousness and in his love and in his grace, that he would remember him when Christ entered into his kingdom. And Jesus tells him that today you will be with me in paradise. He almost waited too long. But at least before he died, the thief on the cross was received into the blissful state and place and joy which would make his severe suffering seem trivial in comparison. Today, while you yet live, is the day of salvation. That's a theme of Luke. It is the day to turn to Christ. It's the day to heed the warnings, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's the passage that we have before its spirit as well. Now is the time to turn your life around for the Lord. Take advantage while you have the opportunity to profess Christ in this life and then to live for him gratefully in this life. Now, for the rich man, it's mentioned here, his opportunity to turn his life around was displayed to him at his gate every day. He had the means to make life better for others. He had the opportunity to be rich toward God rather than the things in the world. He evidently figured that because he had the financial means, that meant that he was spiritually blessed. And that conversely, since Lazarus was with the unclean dogs and he had sores upon him and poverty was his, that he must have been spiritually impoverished. The rich man had good things and Lazarus had the bad things, as our Father Abraham, as Father Abraham even says here. So it must have meant that the rich man was blessed and the poor man was not. And yet Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, reminds us also, and thanks be to God that he does, that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. In this Gospel, Jesus reminds us of the big difference between being spiritually blessed and materially well off. And isn't that a great thing when you and I can look into our lives and we can know the difference that way? You know, we may not be necessarily materially well off, but isn't it a blessing when you're able to see in your life that you're spiritually blessed? You know, because we're tempted so often to think that if we don't have everything in the world that it has to offer, that somehow we're missing out. When what is really the case is that the time that we're missing out on life is when we don't know the Lord and we don't know his grace and the opportunities, we don't see the opportunities that have been given to us in this life, not only to profess him, but to live for him and to serve him. That's when we're really well off in all the callings he's given us in Christ. You know, it is a joy to see people of various ages who get their priorities straight and keep their priorities straight when it comes to their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. What I said to these three here, as a church leader, there's a great joy in seeing that. And that joy, if I might share that as a church leader, has come to me in various ways over time. And I am thankful that I've been given the time that I've been given to experience the ways in which people have expressed not only their profession of Christ, but their desire to live for him. It's a great joy to see that. You take joy when you hear people of various ages speak about what the Lord has done for them. And you take joy in seeing people make their public profession of faith. I speak a lot about that. I wrote something in their books, and I think every one of them I've mentioned that. You know, that there's just a great joy to seeing people do that. You take joy in seeing people use their faith to make the right decisions and to set the right priorities when it comes to their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That joy is a blessing. You know, right decisions and right priorities as to whom they marry, how they're going to raise their children, how they're going to prioritize faith and family and work and play. And when you see people who want to give of themselves to help the church and other Christian causes, it's a joy to see how people's faith is real and how it makes a difference in how they live their lives. They make worship a priority. They value their families. They work hard. They're generous. They're gracious. They're genuine. I mean, how can you not take joy in that? And yet being a Christian leader carries its sadness too. I have always, of course, believed, I say of course you don't know me that long, but I've always believed that the Spirit needs to work in hearts. I suppose the Reformed people, we say of course that way. The Spirit needs to work in hearts to move people to make their public profession of faith. So I've never wanted to see people make their professions out of compulsion. But it is sad when I know people over the course of my ministry who've never made a profession of their faith in Christ and have never made it a priority, and they never did. They just never did. That makes me sad. It makes me sad when people do make a profession of faith and then they turn around either immediately or the course of time and they act like that profession never meant anything to them. I've seen that. They don't come to worship. Or by the way that they live, they don't live with a reverence for God and His Word, and they don't live as if the grace of God was really that amazing to them at all. I've seen that. And the way you see it is because they're not gracious, they're not forgiving, and they don't have a generous heart, and that saddens me. Now that sadness will never overcome the joy of seeing people walking into truth. I just can't let that happen. But there is no pleasure in seeing somebody failing to pay attention to the Word of God while they have the chance. None. Passages like this one call us to pay attention to Scripture today and always while we have the opportunity. Now's the time to profess Christ. Now's the time to repent of sin. Now's the time to turn our lives around. Now's the time to take advantage of the opportunities that there are to be a blessing as the Lord has called us to be in the world in which we live, in the places in which the Lord has put us, so that we look at where we're at and say, we're doing this for the sake of our Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Turn to Christ while you have the chance. And when you have, you live for Him with everything that He's given you, with all that you have, and all that He expects of you. And you do that so that people, I mean, it's not the only reason, but certainly one of the reasons that you do it is so that nobody could ever save you. Your profession isn't real. And your profession was just phony. The remarkable thing is that if you're waiting for something earth-shaking to change your life, the Scriptures here tell you already got that. You got the Word of God. The rich man is pleading with the father Abraham as he's living in eternal regret, and he suggests that Abraham send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them to repent and change their lives before they end up in the torments of hell. Do something earth-shaking. Then they'll turn around. But Abraham makes the point that people don't need spectacle to change lives. It's not what they see that'll be important. It's what they hear that'll be important. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, they've got the Bible. They just need to pay attention to the Bible. Will the Word of God be enough for them to see that they need to turn to Christ and be saved and then live for Him gratefully? Is that going to be enough for them? It is enough, but will it be enough? But that's all people need, is to pay attention to the Word. It's not the songs, it's not the dances, it's not the productions, it's not the light shows, it's not the plays. It's not the miraculous, it's not the spectacles with living nativity scenes complete with camels. You don't need those things to change people's lives. What's going to change people's lives, what's going to turn people's lives around today, and what is going to sanctify lives, like those who have professed their faith, is whether they're going to pay attention to the Word of God or not. This passage is teaching, will you listen to the Word of God while you still have the chance? Because who knows how long that chance will be. We do know one thing. It'll be too late when we've died. And this parable certainly makes that clear. We like the idea of second chances, don't we? We like it when people give us a second chance to do the job that we failed. I'm thankful for that in my own life at times where people did that for me. We like the second chance when we didn't win the first time. Maybe we'll win the second time. Once in a while we hear of people getting a second chance on life because they messed up in their lives and something that they did, and now they got a second chance to carry it out. But there is no second chance after this life to turn to the Lord. The way the parable lays it out, there just wasn't any urgency in the life of the rich man. He had good things. What could be better than that? Well, what could be better than that were the eternal blessings that came to those whose faith was in Christ. Lazarus doesn't come to Abraham's bosom to feast at the place of honor just because he was poor. Because if that's the way things work, then we should all be poor. He got there because he was right with God in Christ. And there he would remain until the resurrection. This is, after all, to some extent anyway, a picture of that what's called the intermediate state between death and the resurrection. Now, we have to be careful of the conclusions we make in this parable, but there are some important conclusions that can be made, and among them is that there's no second chances. The rich man seeks relief and finds none. Lazarus receives nothing but relief. There's a remarkable division impressed upon us. One place of conscious, continuous regret and anguish, and one of conscious and continuous peace and relief and consolation. Jesus turns to what happens after death to teach us to profess and live for Him in life. One thing that we can certainly learn here is that there's no purgatory. When you see the divisions, you're either in bliss or you're in agony. You're either blessed or you're cursed. These things are mentioned to point out the urgency, you see, of turning to Christ in this life while you've got the chance, because there isn't a chance after this life's over. There is a chasm between the blessed and the cursed, the saved and the unsaved. And there's no going from the one to the other. Once placed, there's no chance of exchange with no relief on one side and no end to the relief and comfort on the other. Now, mind you, the passage is not to teach us that this is the end of things completely, because obviously from the passage there are still people living on earth. This is not speaking to the time of the resurrection, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. In fact, Lazarus isn't going to be resurrected yet to go to the rich man's brothers for some sort of Christmas carol kind of fantasy. Here comes the ghost of Christmas past. No, this is the time after death and before the resurrection, and it would be the time that Paul would speak of when he says that those who die in the Lord go to be where it's much better by far. But it's not the end of things. People are conscious, they suffer the agony that comes from unbelief, or they enjoy the rest of the Lord. There's no soul sleep here. Like people who sleep in bed only eternally or until judgment day. There's no such thing. Neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's only when we're outside of Christ that we're separated from Him, though. Now that seems like a scary situation. But this unbeliever had to endure. Now, it is a scary situation. It's a parable that warns. It's meant to warn people. It's meant to remind people that God will not be mocked. It's meant to teach people that the life hereafter is not to be taken lightly. And that the life we live on earth is not to be taken lightly either. It's a time when we're called by the Lord to confess our sins, to trust in Christ for our salvation, and live for Him who, along with the Father and the Spirit, is the one only God. Now's the time to listen to the Word. Now's the time to be paying attention to the gospel. Now's the time to find one's life changed for the good in Christ. Because who knows? You may never get a chance to do that again. You may never have the chance to turn your life around for now and for eternity. But when you do, and when you have, isn't it a blessing to know Jesus Christ, who has made all the difference for you, for life, for death, for eternity? That's good news. And I pray that all of you may know that today. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is important to make all the difference for our lives. We are to pay attention to it. For now, for eternity, your word is sufficient. And we pray that for each one of us here, hearing the word and its call to repentance and faith and a life worthy of the gospel may resonate deeply in our hearts. With no regrets for following Christ. Certainly regrets when we don't. But absolutely none if we do. We take joy, Lord, in that profession. May that be a joy we see in others. May it be a joy we know in our own lives. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.